Well, good morning. So while I am adjusting everything here, I'd ask you to pick up your copy of the Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, and many verses surrounding that, but that'll be our main text, so Ephesians 2. I praise the Lord for the work that this church is doing in the community and the surrounding areas, and it's a travesty to hear about what's going on with the government, but as someone who's been gone for 11 years, I would say, what on earth is going on here? Because we see things from there, and then we come back, and it's changed dramatically. You might not see it, but it has changed. The gospel needs to go out more now than it ever has. And but as a encouragement and an admonishment to continue to do what you're doing, we used to go to the abortion clinic in Hagerstown, Maryland, and preach Christ and Him crucified, plead with the girls not to murder their babies, and point them to Christ. And I am so jubilant and excited to say that clinic is closed. It's closed. And when we started preaching there, I believe there was 5 days a week that they were doing abortions. And as we started preaching and being consistent in our outreach there, it went to 4 days, and then 3 days, and then 2 days, and then they were shuffling them off to other facilities because they didn't want the girls harassed, is what they would say. And so my daughter, who used to go with us, she's not with us here. She lives here in the States with four of our grandchildren. They drove by there, and she said, that's closed. It's closed up, no longer an abortion mill. So keep fighting the good fight of faith, saints, because the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy, and as we continue to proclaim Him, even if you're the only one standing, God is faithful. So let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy toward us, Lord. And while we were yet sinners, Lord, You sent Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank You that we can come together still freely in this nation and assemble and worship You. And even, Lord, if they told us that we could not, Lord, we would still come together. And so, Lord, I thank You for this gathering here at James River. I pray, Father, that You would open our ears and open our eyes to Your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would cause any words that, Lord, are of mine to fall to the floor. Lord, without a work of Your Spirit, Father, nothing will occur here in the hearts of men. Father, we want to see lives that are transformed. We want to see, Father, we want to see children be born again, Lord. We want to see, Father, the work of Your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak through me, Lord. The Father, that You would open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf. That, Father, that Your word, Lord, which does not return void, Father, would go forth and do the work that You have for it to accomplish. And, Father, I pray for each and every one here, Lord. The Father, You'd cause any distractions to be eliminated. That You'd cause the minds to be cleared, Lord. That we might be able to hear Your word clearly, that Christ would be glorified, Christ would be exalted in this place. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So it's interesting to me that in today's age, we have this thing called identity. What do you identify as? What are you? What do you call yourself? Are you in an identity crisis? Has your identity been stolen? All of these things that we hear today, which, you know, just a few years ago would have been very rare. And so identity comes from God. God is the one who gives us our identity. When you were born, you were either born a male or you were born a female, period. There's no room for debate there. God is the one that gives the identity to man. He makes no mistakes. And we also see an identity here in our passage that we're going to look at today that I'd ask you to stand during the reading of the word. If you please stand with me as we read this passage from Ephesians 2, and we see an identity here, and I ask you the question, what is your identity? What's your identity? Starting in verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You may be seated. So I want to ask you a question today. Are you dead or are you alive? We see two identities here. We see those who were dead, as Paul is penning this to the Ephesian saints as a reminder of what they were and what they are now. This isn't necessarily an evangelistic passage in regards to something we may preach on the streets, but it is a passage for us here today. Five times we see the words were or formerly lived, the past tense. This is what they were. This is what they identified as. This is what they were identified as. And this is what they are now. Something changed, and we will be looking at that. And that identity, who changed that identity? So can you say today, can you say, I once was? Or do you say, I still am? The first verse we see here, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is past tense. This is formerly. No longer identifies his elect, those who have been born again. This word dead, it means necros. It's they're lifeless, destitute of life, without life, inanimate, inactive in respects to doing anything right. And so a dead man is a dead man. That's something that everyone would say, well, everybody knows a dead man is a dead man. Yes, we know that if we go down to the graveyard, that if we see a dead man's marker, that we know he's not alive, he's not amongst us, he can't do anything. But did you know that you're born dead in your sins? We're born dead in our transgressions and sins. We're not born alive. So I like to use this analogy. Sometimes we're born physically, we can pinch, cut, and bleed, but spiritually we're born dead. And I believe today there are some that are spiritually dead in this room, that they would be called zombies, if you will, spiritually dead. And you may think that you're alive, or you may know that you're dead. I don't know. But dead means dead. You weren't on life support in the hospital, and someone just had to come and give you that magic medicine. You weren't flailing your arms, keeping from drowning. You weren't waiting on a life-saving surgery. You're dead spiritually, to all things spiritual. John MacArthur says this. He says, we are sinful to the very core of our nature. We produce sin. We generate sin in our natural condition. That's what we do, right? A generator generates electricity. What do we generate as dead men? Sin, rebellion against God. So Ephesians tells us that those who are dead actively walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the sons of disobedience. That those who are dead actively live in the lusts of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath. This is the fruit of one who is unregenerate, who has not been born again, actively practicing disobedience, lust, desires of the flesh, love of the world. So these are evidences, and we're going to look at that here shortly. These evidences are proof of someone who's practicing sin. Practicing sin. In Belize, we have a big bike race. It's here it would be football, right? I don't know about, I'm not much of a sports person, but here I guess it would be football. There it's bike races, and they ride their bikes all year long. 75 miles, this bike race, and all these countries come in and ride their bikes. And what do? All year long, they're practicing. They ride by our house all the time with their suits on, practicing, building up perseverance, getting better at what they do. In your sin, that's what you do. If you're living in your sin, if you're dead in your sin, you practice your sin. That's a practice of sin. 1 John, starting at 3, it tells us this. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so we see only two children mentioned here, two identities. We see children of the devil, children of God. This one guy, I had asked him, I said, "Do you believe everyone's a child of God?" He said, "Absolutely." And I took him to this passage, and I had him read it himself. And he looked right at me and said, "That's your opinion. That's your opinion. These are the holy, infallible, inspired words of God. God says there are children of God and children of the devil." Now, you may not like that. Someone here might be screaming under that, but that's what God has said. This is not thus saith Nate. This is thus saith the Lord. We need to come to terms with what he's saying here. He's saying these children of God have evidence that shows that they've been born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God, and the children of the devil have evidence as well. This word evidence is an obviousness. Here in this verse, it's 10 times the root word is phaneros, which means apparent, manifest, known, and plainly recognized. So how would we put that into layman's terms? Well, someone's brought before the court system for a crime, and they say, "Sir, here's the DNA, here's the bloodstained cloth, here's the gun, here's the video footage. It's a closed case. The evidence shows that this man committed this crime." So the question today is, does the evidence show that you're practicing righteousness, or does the evidence show that you're practicing sin? Now, we don't believe in sinless perfection. I don't believe that. That's a false doctrine. And so we as Christians, we will sin. We will fall, right? But is it a practice? Are you going down the road headed towards Christ, all eyes on Christ, and you fall into the flesh and you veer to the left or you veer to the right? Or is it you're not even in the confines of the guardrails of God's word? And so I'm not preaching sinless perfection here. I just want to make that very clear. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. A.W. Pink said this. He said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. Sin is his trade, and he practices it incessantly." Incessantly. I don't know about you, saints, but before God had saved me, I didn't only practice sin, I was looking for sin. I loved my sin. I loved the darkness. And whenever one would creak the door of God's word open and that light shined in, I would slam it shut. That was me and my sin. Sinners love sin. They practice it to get better, and they promote it to gain followers. In a rare work that not many people know about, John Bunyan wrote a book called Sighs from Hell, Groans from a Damned Soul. I know it's not going to be a New York seller best time. And when you see the cover, it's a hand and it's flames. But it's a phenomenal book. I highly recommend it to everyone in here. He says this, "For where ungodly people dwell together, they are a snare and a stumbling block to one another by their practices. And therefore they must be a torment to one another and an aggravation of each other's damnation." You know, they say birds of a feather flock together. They say, if your hair's purple, I can tell you what the color of your friend's hair is. If you've got this, then your friend's got it, right? That's what we do, right? That's what sinners do. So everyone who practices sin, we see in verse 4, says also practices lawlessness, is of the devil, verse 8, is a slave to sin, John 8:34, will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:21, and is designated for condemnation, Jude 1:4 tells us, and they fail the test, as 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us. This is how we were born. We were born dead in our sins, depraved in nature, enemies of God through our wicked works. Not children of God. That's what the world would teach us today. Everyone's a child of God. There are a billion ways to God, and we're all his children. We're not the apple of God's eye. We're not innocent until the age of accountability. These are all lies that are preached from pulpits across the land. But in our text, we see two words, two pivotal words, but God. Saint, does that not excite you? But God? But God what? But God intervened. But God. He shows his love for us. But by God, all things are possible. But God is our strength. But God chose the foolish. But God. It says, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. That's important. We're going to get back to that. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So verse 4, it says, he's rich in mercy. We see in Romans 9, it says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You notice in these passages, it's all him. It's all a work that he does. It's his rich mercy. Can you say, as the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Can you say that? Further in verse 4, we see it talks about his great love. It's John 3:16, the verse everybody knows, right? You can find anybody on the street with a tattoo of John 3:16. Oh, they love the Lord, right? They got a tattoo. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's wonderful, isn't it? But it doesn't say, for whosoever love themselves. Isn't that the mantra of the day? Love yourself. We were leaving a Publix just the other day. Gave a guy a gospel tract. We're having a conversation. He says, well, you know, the people in my Sunday school class looked at me with three eyes because I said, if you want to see where God is, just look inside of yourself. I'm like, yeah, dude, you'd be ushered out of the building. That's not true. That's false. No, we're not to love ourselves. Some of you might remember this. I don't know if I'm aging myself here or not, but in 1986, Whitney Houston debuted her song, The Greatest Love of All. Anybody remember that song? I'm probably a younger audience here. The Greatest Love of All, and her lyrics lulled people into deception. This is what she said. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Is that true? Is that what God's word says? Inside of us, we just love ourselves. I see in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. And who can know it? I don't see that we're to love ourselves, but she says, just love yourself. And her song continues to be the mantra of sinners globally. You think that the devil doesn't use music to chant people into and lull them into lies? My friends, it's very clear. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. Again, notice, it's all him. It's all a work that he has done. Spurgeon said this, no dependence can be placed upon our natural qualities or our spiritual attainments, but God abideth faithful. He is faithful in his love, and he is. He's faithful in his love. Even if you feel like God has abandoned you, whatever the situation you're going through in life, God is faithful. Most of the time when I get in that situation, God's telling me, you didn't close your eyes. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. Close your eyes and trust in what I'm going to do. And so it isn't inside of us as we would be led to believe. Can you echo Paul when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 5, it goes on and it tells us here in our passage we're looking at, it says, even when we were dead. This is critical, my friends. Young adults in this room, everyone, even when we were dead. You know how many times I've heard someone say, well, when I clean myself up a little bit. There's just a couple things I need to get right. I just need to get married because I'm living in fornication. And once I get married, then I'll get right with God. My friends, you'll never get right with God. Because as long as you have a sin debt, that sin debt will remain all the way into eternity. That sin debt will not be erased by you being married or not being married. That sin debt will not be erased if you just dump out that rum and stop drinking with your friends. Or you throw away those cigarettes. Or you smash your phone and stop looking at pornography the rest of your life. You can't clean yourself up, my friends. Even when we were dead, as we've already seen here, we're born spiritually dead, not children of God. And we're to submit to this truth that God is telling us, listen, you're the dead one and I'm the one that will bring you to life. Come to me on my terms and I'll save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, not might be saved. Houston stated and continued in her song saying this, I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadows. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe, she says. See, belief doesn't equal truth. People believe all kinds of things out there. You just talk with people. Just sit down at a park and sit down next to someone and say, what do you think happens after someone dies? Just, oh, I believe, and then they'll give you whatever. But belief doesn't equal truth, my friends. Belief doesn't equal truth. Belief equals action. You say you believe that Christ died. You believe that he rose. You believe that he has covered the sin debt that you have incurred. And it's under the blood, then your life will show that with action. There will be an action. There will be evidence, as we saw in our passage earlier. Because belief puts feet to action. She goes on and she says, I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs, a lonely place to be, and so I learned to depend on me. My friends, don't believe the lies that are pervasive in society. She died in her sins. Sadly, she was deceived. She deceived herself, and she continues to deceive millions because I'm sure they play that on the radio probably every day. Don't follow her counsel. Follow Christ. Look to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 5 goes on and says that he made us alive. Alive. Spiritually alive in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses. You notice he's not talking about cleaning yourself up. He's not talking about, and Belize, the great, you know, we'll ask someone, how do you know you go to heaven? Because I was baptized. Boom, just like that. I was baptized. And then you talk to them a little more, and they've been baptized in every church that's come along. I just want to get baptized again and just make sure that, you know, the water didn't come off, whatever. Trusting in themselves, not trusting in Christ, trusting in their works, trusting in sacraments. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And going back to where we were talking about evidence, the phaneros, the evidence of your life. I remember hearing Paul Washer saying one time, he said, if you catch me at the wrong time, you're going to say, oh, he's not a Christian. You're going to catch me maybe angry at my wife, or I yell at my kids or something. You say, how can he be a Christian? He said, but if you were to videotape my life for 30 days, 24/7, behind closed doors at night, and then you were to see the practice of my life, you would see that that is just a small portion of who Paul Washer is. Because my identity is not the old man. I am a new creation. Can you say that about your life? Would someone be able to give enough evidence if you were to be brought before a judge, which we all might be one day? They say, that person is definitely a Christian because I have followed them around, I have done recon on them, and we have private investigators, and here's all the evidence that this person loves Jesus Christ. Or would they say, well, it's kind of hard. They go to church on Sunday. We found that out. They have a Bible, but when we went in their house, it had dust on it. We hear a lot of yelling and screaming at that house. We don't see much love or joy or peace. If you're a new creation in Christ, my friends, then the old is past. If Christ is in you, Romans 8 says, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Christ makes a spiritually dead man alive. Again, are you alive in Christ or are you dead in your sins? There's no shame in admitting that you're dead in your sins. The command is to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's no shame in saying, you know what, I thought that I was born again, but I question it. I know the evidence in my own life. My wife knows me better than I do. My husband knows me better. My kids know me better. There's no shame, my friends, in coming to Christ. Don't let it be a barrier. Don't let pride be a barrier to keep you from coming to Christ. We all know our own lives, but the ones around us know our lives better than we do. My wife knows my life better than she. We know. So listen to this sobering passage from 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 6, or in chapter 6, rather. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If we just stop there, everyone would say, amen, we know that. It's the righteousness of Christ. We need to be born again. He's a righteous one. Our works are filthy rags before a holy God. We all know that, right? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, do not be deceived. It's interesting that he says, do not be deceived right after that. It's as if there would be those that would say, amen, we know that. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and yet go on and say, I'm not unrighteous. It's not me, right? Like the Pharisee. I'm not like this man, a sinner. I come and do all these things publicly, and I'm holier than everyone else. And he goes on and he says, listen to this list. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. It's beautiful. Such were some of you. The same ones that Paul's talking about. Some were homosexuals. They're not homosexuals anymore. They might have identified as a cat or a dog, but now they identify as what they were given by God. I am a male. I am a man. I'm no longer a dog. Such were some of you. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Is that not wonderful, saints? Can you look back? Does this kind of like give you deja vu this morning? There's a hot air balloon in front of the brother's house. And I'm looking out, and it just reminded me when I was about this tall in Vermont, they had a hot air balloon festival, and we'd watch these hot air balloons rise. And it just brought all these memories back. And how can you not hear this passage as one who's been converted by Christ and say, I used to be. That's not who I am now. Praise God that he came. But God rescued me. But God. So they were. That's the old man. In Christ, the new man. Praise God for that identity change. Those who are alive, they've been washed, they've been sanctified, they've been justified. Have you been justified? A lot of people don't even know what that means. Have you been declared guiltless by the just and the justifier, Christ Jesus? Because Jesus Christ is the just. Jesus Christ is the justifier, and Jesus Christ is the one who justifies. He's the only one that can declare you guiltless on Judgment Day. Don't be like a Catholic's like, oh, you know, like, well, you have all this stuff here, and then hopefully that will justify me before the throne. Or the Mormons, well, we do so much, we give the down payment, but, or Christ gave the down payment, but we have to come up with the rest. All the religions of the world say, do, do, do. And we're good at doing, right? Hey, I'm a human, I'm a man, I know. You tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. That's just the way it is, right? We're driven by results. Please go mow the lawn. Shh, lawn's mowed. Look at that. Oh, so beautiful. Nice. Results. Seeing results, right? Put these chairs this way. Psh, oh, man, look at these chairs. We're a doing people. And it goes totally against our grain and saying that someone else has done that work. We've been out in Belize for 11 years now. And I still struggle. I still struggle with the fact that I'm not working to support my family. That's a very difficult thing for me. And God has dealt with me in that. And the charity of the saints, it's a very hard thing for me to accept that charity because I'm a do-oriented person. I can say, like, I did this. I took the bull by the horns. You can't save yourself. Christ is the justifier. On Judgment Day, he's not going to say, okay, what did you do, Bill? What did you do, Mary? Well, I stood in front of the abortion mill for 30 years. That same abortion mill I was talking to you about? Catholics were there. Catholics are all over. They're doing all these things. It's all outward. It's all outward. And they would always put my name down on the roll in their book. And they would take meticulous notes. And I remember sharing with a guy, I'm like, dude, you're not going to present that before God. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. That book of works at this abortion mill, how many women save their babies on all, every detail, God already knows it because God's sovereign over all things. He doesn't need you to come and remind him. And that notebook's not going to save your soul on Judgment Day. You need to come to Christ. Romans 8, it says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Call this the golden chain of redemption. It's beautiful. Before the foundation of the world, God had set his love and affection on his people to send his son. Again, I say, notice it's all him. Even before you were born, it was all him. So are you alive spiritually? Are you a new creation in Christ? Do you have a new relationship with sin? What do I mean by that? Well, if you practice sin, you love your sin. You pet your sin. You protect your sin. You hide your sin from those around you that they don't see your sin. It's idolatry. You love the darkness. You love rebelling against God. Your relationship with sin is a love relationship. You love your sin. When God saves a sinner, he flips that around. Because in my love of sin was a great vitriol hatred of the one who created me. A great vitriol hatred of God himself. Who is to say that I can't do that? God is. God said. Right? Like, I was a very rebellious child. My parents will tell you. My mother will be the first to tell you all the things I did wrong as a kid. And it's a great reminder to me of what Christ has done in my life. And I'm very grieved by some of the things that I put my parents through. And I love doing it. I was enjoying it. I didn't have any regrets for what I did at that time. I hated God. I was raised in a Christian home, if you will, but I had no desire for the Word. I had no desire, you know, memorize a verse. Yeah, we'll memorize a verse just to make mom and dad happy. I had no desire to live that verse out, to obey that verse. Maybe that's some of you young people here. Maybe you don't even crack God's word open. When mom and dad come, you open the Bible. Well, okay, they're gone. That was me. I was given a Bible at a young age. I had no desire to read it. Because I was dead in my sin. See, a dead man can't read. A dead man can't do anything spiritually. And a dead man definitely can't eat. And the word of God is the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And it was interesting in that passage, like this massive multitude, he had just fed them physically. They got all they wanted, right? They wanted, and then they left. It says they departed from him after that. And then there's just the disciples, and he says, are you going to leave me too? They said, well, you have the words of life. This was revealed from my Father in heaven. You see, they were alive in Christ. The other ones, they were just there for whatever they might get. Maybe you're here today because you lost your job, or you need money, or any number of things, and you're hoping that this congregation here will fulfill that need, and when they do, you'll leave. I've seen it many, many times. What you need is Christ, because whatever will fulfill your need here, whether it be clothes or a job or money, you're going to need more of it, because it's all temporal. But Christ, he's eternal. So come to Christ today, that he will give you a new relationship, a love for him, a love for his word, and a hatred for your sin. That's what he does. He gives you a hatred for your sin. Now again, we don't preach, teach sinless perfection. But when you sin as a believer, if the Holy Spirit is not heavily pressing upon you, then I would seriously ask you to consider, are you born again? Because that's the Spirit's job. One of the things that the Spirit does is bring under heavy conviction for our sin. You know, David, you can't get past David, and he said, your arrows pierced me. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained. Are these the words of a man who enjoys his sin? He wasn't like, I'm going back on the roof to see if I can find another. This man was a miserable man. And there were many repercussions from that sin. But he loved the Lord, and the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. But yet we see what the Spirit's work is when we sin. Do you have that work in your heart? Is that going on when you sin? Even just a harsh word to your wife or your husband. Or you lied on a document because you want the company to succeed in an area. It doesn't matter. If it's a sin against the Holy One, the Almighty Sovereign God of this universe, sin is sin, and he will convict us of our sin. So verse 6, he says, he raised us up and seated us with him. Colossians 3 says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is a hard passage to live, my friends, to have our eyes always set on the things above and not set on the things beneath. Right? So easy to get set on things beneath. We got sports things we go on. We got school things going on. We got political things going on. We've got any number of things that are just pulling us all directions, as the enemy cannot steal the salvation of Christ's people. He cannot take your salvation away. I don't believe that for a second. Once you are saved, you're always saved. Not once prayed, always saved. It's not once prayed, always saved. It's once saved, always. Once God has saved you, you are saved. Thank you, brother. And so to keep our eyes on the things above, our citizenship, Philippians 3 tells us, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Are you looking forward to that time, my friends? I tell you what, the older I get, the more I'm like, all right, Lord. All right, it's time to go. Romans 6, starting in verse 4, tells us we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Again, I say, notice, it's all him. A work of grace, we see in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, to those of you in here who have been born again, this verse is very obvious. It's very evident. We can look at that and say, that makes sense. You can't work for it. You can't gain it. You can't buy it. It's not something that you can attain. That's because your eyes have been opened spiritually. So don't give up on those that you know that live in a false religious system where they're constantly toiling for sacraments and works and all of these things that they do. Because dead man can't see. It's easy to get discouraged when you're talking with that loved one who maybe is caught in Catholicism or one of these systems. I say, man, I just wish their eyes would be open. Can't they see right there? I said, no, they can't. No, they can't. So what do? We pray and we go. That's a critical point. We pray and we go. So often people will pray, save so-and-so in my family, but they won't go to that person and share the gospel with them. Why? Your father's not born again, your mother's not born again, your brother's an atheist. Pray, and then you go, and you share the gospel with them. And I say that as a rebuke to my own self, because my mother was in the system of Catholicism, and her husband was a staunch Catholic, and I'll never forget. The Lord, I mean, I had shared with her little bits and pieces as we would visit with them, but never actually like, you know, all right, that's it, no more games. And the Lord really convicted me. And she'll tell you, we were in the back seat of the car and before we even got home after they picked us up from the airport. I said, Mom, Jim, I'm sorry, but I don't want to see you go to hell. That's how the conversation came, you know. And by God's grace, he saved both of them out of that system. And they're born again today. So it's our job to go. Not just pray, but to go. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's his mercy. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his kindness. Because it's his work. And it's a gift that comes from him. So that we can't boast about it. We can't say, oh, I did this and that's what happened. It's not our works, our sacraments, our law keeping, our boasting, or any baptism that you could ever have 4, 5, 20 times. Remember Paul? Man, Paul is a pivotal figure in Scripture. I don't understand people that want to remove the Pauline epistles and say that they're not. Okay. Paul says this. He says in Philippians, he says, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. He starts off. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So I've got the best resume out there. I challenge you to give me a better resume. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And then what happened? Those two words. But God. But God opened his eyes on Damascus Road. But God knocked him off his high horse. But God destroyed his resume. And Paul went on to say, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but rubbish. Some translations say dung. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here's a man who was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. And you say, what kind of person does that? I'm a baby. If I smash my thumb with a hammer, I'm crying for days. I'm on the couch. I'm like, honey, I need a nurse. I need like all this. I'm just a wimp when it comes to pain. And Paul here is saying, listen, all these things have happened, but they're nothing in comparison to Christ. I don't care if he sends me to the end of the earth and I'm martyred. Christ is my King. Christ is my Lord. So, do you have a resume that you think God will accept? Do you have a thing, like everybody has their things that they could say, like, oh, I'm a good person, right? A lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. But the Bible says no one is good. I asked a guy this the other day, he said, yeah, I'm a good person. And I said, well, the Bible says no one is good, not even one. I said, that's what God says, and you say you're a good person. I said, who's lying? Who's lying? I mean, honestly, if we say we're a good person, we're calling God a liar, right? Aren't we calling God a liar? Because he says no one is good. And so, my friends, we need to confront society with the truth. We need to come and we need to combat the lies that are out there by the proclamation of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are we ashamed of the gospel? We watched many different sermons, you know, throughout the week. And one of them is Grace to You, John MacArthur. And he always says, what does he say? Like, why is everyone so afraid of the gospel or something? Like, what makes us so afraid of the gospel? We could talk to our friends about anything. When it comes to the gospel, it's like, I'll just wait another day. And then it's another week. And then it's another month. And then you get a call that they're dead. So the only thing on that day will be, are you in Christ Jesus? Your resume must be Christ's resume. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. See, it's not our self-righteousness. It's not what we can do or what we have done or what we might achieve. It's what he has done. George Whitefield, I don't know if you guys got to see that that film just recently in the theaters. It's phenomenal. It's the first time I've been in a theater for like 20 years or something. And somebody said, you've got to see this film. It was about George Whitefield and how God had converted him and his preaching. Absolutely amazing just to hear with the actor portray Whitefield on the screen. So this is real. This is a real quote by George Whitefield, not by Hollywood, which they did a good job in the film. George Whitefield said this, true conversion means turning not only from sin, but also from depending on self-made righteousness. Like Vodi Bakum used to say, you either say amen or you say ouch. That points right back at me, you know. We're so easy to think like, oh, if we just do this. It pleased the Father to crush his Son. It pleased the Father to crush his Son so he might have eternal life. Notice again, it's all him. Paul knew this. He said, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You notice a theme here, my friends? Look to Christ. Run to Christ. Fall upon Christ. He is the only one, my friends. Paul realized this. His works could not save him. Your works won't save you either. Your self-deception won't save you either. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith, that we should not fail the test. To make sure that we are genuinely in Christ. And by his Spirit, he will show us. He will give the assurance that you are a child of God, if you are. But he'll also give you assurance that you're not. Those he saves, he makes trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. Those who Christ has saved, they're his. They're his. They'll have evidence that they've been bought by the blood of Christ. They're his workmanship, as we see in this passage, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, following Christ. Evidence, a work that he has done and he is doing through us. These are not good works that can save. These are not good works that get you better tier in heaven. These are not good works that help Christ build a ladder so you can get to heaven. These are the works, the word here is ergon, which means that which anyone is occupied by implication, act, deed, labor, or work. So we could say this, what occupies your thoughts? What occupies your thoughts? What are you occupied with throughout the day? I've heard some people say, give me your checkbook and I'll tell you what you do with your money. Give me your calendar, I'll tell you what you do with the time God has given you. That's what you're occupied with, and that shows what your affections are toward. Are those affections towards the furtherance of his kingdom for his glory, or is it to build your own kingdom? I was building my own kingdom when God saved me. That's another story. So what occupies your thoughts throughout the day? What occupies your words and your deeds? That's the question. Are you laboring for Christ? Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. Zealous. This word zealous is from the original called zelotes. And this is what a zealous person is. This is the definition. Burning with zeal. Eagerly desirous of. And vehemently contending for. That's what a Christian's described as. Zealous for good works. They're vehemently contending for the glory of Christ. They're eagerly desiring to see Christ glorified. They're burning with the zeal that has been placed in them by God himself. Colossians again in 1 tells us, so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Matthew admonishes us, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that doesn't always mean you have to have a conversation with someone. I'm not saying everyone in here is an open-air preacher. That's a whole other story, but we can hand a tract to someone, maybe have a discussion with someone, or pray for them. But our life is a light that shines in this dark world. And so as we live our lives glorifying Christ, they will see a marriage that is founded on Christ, that divorce is not even a question. They will see a woman who's pregnant that it's not, should I give the baby over or should I keep the baby? This is our life. Our life is a standing rebuke to a dark world. Just walking with my wife in Belize, holding her hand, is a rebuke to 99.9% of the men whose wives 500 feet behind them and you don't even know they're married. It's just cultural. It's cultural sin. But it's a standing rebuke to a society saying, this is my wife. We are one flesh. I love my wife. I serve my wife. I'll lay my life down for my wife. And it's just one segment of our lives lived out in Christ, letting our light shine. I'm not saying letting our light shine should be an excuse for not sharing the gospel. Absolutely not. We're called to share the gospel. So we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, 1 Corinthians tells us. Those Christ saves, they will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. It's not an option. It's not an option, my friends. Some might have a little less. Some might have a little more. It might fluctuate, wax and wane because we're sinful. But it will be marked by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It will be marked by the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you increasing in joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is that an increased measure in your life? It'll be marked by a transformed life. Because you've been given the gift of repentance. Has your heart been changed? Your old sinful habits, have they disappeared? Are they passed away? Replaced by a desire to live for Christ. It'll be marked by a love for others. Do you love Christ and his saints? Do you love the lost? Do you love the lost? That's a hard question. Paul said he would rather be accursed, if he could, to change places with those who are going to hell. I tell you right now, I don't have the love like that. I pray, Lord, give me more love for the lost. It'll be marked by a desire for holiness as God sanctifies us, that sanctifying process of becoming more like Christ in character and actions by his power. It'll be marked by a freedom from sin's mastery. We won't be mastered by sin anymore. We can put to death the deeds of the flesh. As Paul said, I beat my body into submission. My body is a slave, and I will tell it what to do. And by the power of Christ, I will not go down that road. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think, says that there's no sin that he has given, that he's not given us a way out. So if you say, well, man, I just sinned. Well, you didn't look for the way out. You didn't ask God for the way out. It will be marked by inner peace and joy because you've been reconciled to your Maker. I think it's the King James says, be ye reconciled to your Maker. I have these verses all memorized in different versions, so you're probably going, man, what version is that? But I like, be ye reconciled to your Maker. That's what we're called to be, reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And of course, we talked about the good works. So the question is are you dead or are you alive? Everyone in here has an identity, and that identity has been given by God. If you're dead, that was an identity you had when you were born, and you still have that identity. If you're alive in Christ, it's because he intervened. But God, Paul knew his identity. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was alive in Christ. Are you? Let us pray. Oh, Father, Lord, sovereign God of all creation, we praise your holy name. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. Worship, honor, and glory belongs to you, Lord. Father, there is nothing that we can say that we have done or we have contributed, Father, to any work but our sin and but God. Lord, we thank you, Father, for that work. We thank you for that transformative work that you have done, Lord, in our lives. And Father, I pray for those here that maybe they don't have full assurance, Lord. Maybe they don't know. Some they do know, but they're hiding it. Lord, you know the hearts. Father, I pray, Father, that you would transform everyone in this room, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would do a great work in this congregation, Lord, to go, Father, and reach those all around this building, Lord, that you would, Father, you would save your people and you would add them to this place. That, Father, that there would be this great work and great revival right here, Lord, right in this little village. The Father, that your people would be fed and growing and admonished in the work that you're doing here, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that only comes in Christ alone. We praise your holy name in Jesus' precious name. Amen.